The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Good morning, church. Oh my goodness, you picked a great Sunday. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor and just tell him, say, you picked a great day to come to church. And then look at your second choice on the other side of you and tell him, seriously, this church is bussing, all right? And if you don't know what that means, just find a teenager, all right? They challenged me last week. They said, you won't say that word in a sermon, and I just did it, okay? Because your pastor's bussing, all right? I'm probably not using it correctly, but I used it, so I win, all right? We're in a series called Out of the Cave. It's a series about mental health. And I've been trying, I don't know if I'm succeeding or not, but trying to lighten the mood on an otherwise tough subject with some really bad dad jokes. Have you enjoyed the bad dad jokes? Okay, so I have one for you this morning. I like this one. The receptionist walks in to tell the psychiatrist that his patient has arrived. And he says, doctor, the patient's arrived to see you. And just as a warning, this guy thinks he's invisible. And the doctor said, okay, well, just tell him that I can't see him right now. You laughed more than last week. I'm all right with that. All right with that. So we're going to do something this week I'm really excited about. Last week after the service, Richard Gimmons sent me an email and said, hey, here's an idea. We saw this in a church we attended previously and wanted to share this idea. I just thought it was such a great idea. We talked about it with our staff this week, and we decided that we wanted to do this week. So our hospitality team is going to help me right now, and they are going to pass out a mental health checklist, okay? It's really simple. It's like a half page. It's made to where you can fold it, okay? And they're also giving you little, you know, do you remember going to like putt-putt golf, and they'd give you those little baby pencils? Okay, they're giving you putt-putt golf pencils, okay? These don't have an eraser because when you're playing putt-putt golf, you're not supposed to change your score, right? And you're not supposed to change your score on this either, okay? So they're going to pass these out. Don't do anything with it yet. Let's let everyone get one. We'll do it together. It won't take us long, I promise. But I think this is going to be an eye-opening experience, all right? So would you give it up for our hospitality team while they're doing this? Yeah. Listen, a quick plug. If you're not serving on the Dream Team, you are missing out, okay? There's so many places to serve, and I'm just telling you, you will enjoy church more if you're serving on a Dream Team. So I think you should do that. Okay, so I think we've just about got it. They're rushing around. They're getting it done. All right, so I'm going to start talking about it, all right? So for this to work, let me say this, okay, for this to work, you've got to be honest, okay, which why wouldn't you be honest? Because you're a follower of Christ, and that's part of our character, and also you're in church, and I don't want you to get struck by lightning, okay? So you got to be honest, but here's what I know is that we're talking about tough subjects, and for you to feel like you can be honest, you need to know this. You'll notice on the paper, we're not asking for your name, okay? In fact, please don't put your name on it, okay? This is totally anonymous, okay? It's completely anonymous. So here's what I want you to do. Does everyone have one now? All right, I'm just going to talk it through. So take your little golf pencil there, and it says it there, but I'll read it. I know you can read, but I'm going to read it. If at any point in your life you've experienced any of these options below, just check the ones that apply, okay? Just check any of the ones that apply. If at any time in your lifetime you have faced depression, just check that box right there. If you, at any point, you can define it for yourself, okay? If you've faced depression, check that. If you've faced anxiety, go ahead and check that box, okay? And I'll let you define this, all right? We all have some anxiousness. In fact, we're talking about anxiety today, but I'm talking about like debilitating anxiety. If you've had suicidal thoughts, or you can mark that, suicidal thoughts, suicidal temptations. Addiction, mark that box. Shame, which, by the way, last night, a couple weeks ago, we actually talked about shame, and last night, someone that had responded to the altar call came to me, said, "Pastor, I got to tell you, I have evidence that I was healed of the shame that was in my life just a couple of weeks ago," and shared his testimony with me. I'm telling you, God's just doing some amazing things. But you can mark that if you've battled shame. Fear, if you've battled fear, intense, debilitating, life-stopping fear. Hesitant to ask for help. We couldn't figure out exactly how to say this, but bottom line is, like, you've at some point you've thought, maybe I should reach out to a counselor, a friend, a pastor, but you've just been hesitant because of a stigma. I'm not sure if I want to do that. You can mark that. Loneliness, and it looks like most of you are ahead of me. Anger would be the last one. And then do me a favor, okay? We're going to try to make this as simple as possible. Fold that over one time, just one time. Don't make origami out of it, okay? That always happens every time you do something like this. And here's what I want you to do, is if everyone would pass your papers to your left, which would be this direction, okay? You're going to pass it all the way to the aisle, and our hospitality team is going to come back through and pick these up, okay? And then I'll tell you what is the next step. Okay, they're going to pick these up. Yeah, y'all are doing great at following instructions. I'm so proud of you. All right, so they're going to pick these up. And then our hospitality team, because again, we really want to make this anonymous, they're going to go out to their station out there and they're going to shuffle the deck. And then they're going to redistribute these, okay? And that's why we didn't have you put your name on it, because I want you to now be holding one that represents someone who's in this room, okay? So this is going to take just a minute. So hospitality team, once y'all are ready, y'all can come back in. Do y'all want to hear a joke while they're doing that? Okay, it's probably not as good as the first one, all right? But we're talking about anxiety today, okay? So there's these football coaches, four football coaches, and they're getting ready to go out of town for some football games, a series of games. And no one, y'all can start passing those out as soon as y'all are ready. I'm just telling a joke. So they're going out of town for these football games. No one wants to sleep with the head coach because the head coach snores horribly. So the three assistant coaches, they say, you know what we'll do? One of us, we're gone three nights. So one each night. We'll just, we'll all just kind of take one for the team. So the first guy spends the night in the room with the coach the first night. He comes down to breakfast. You can tell, red eyes, yawning. Man, I didn't get any sleep at all. Coach went to sleep. He's sawing logs. He's so loud. I stayed up all night just like watching him. Just like, how does he snore that loud? How is that possible? So night number two comes along. It's like, dude, it's your turn. Coach two, same thing. He comes down at breakfast. It's like, oh my goodness, I couldn't sleep. I just all night. I just watched. He's just snoring. I'm just watching him. So night three, the coach goes in. He comes down for breakfast. He is like bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. You can tell he's rested. He's like got a skip in his step. They're like, what happened? How did you sleep through that? He goes, it was really easy. Coach got ready to go to bed. I went over. I tucked him in. I gave him a big old kiss. Said he spent the rest of the night watching me instead of me watching him. Coach had some anxious thoughts that night, right? All right, was that one better or worse than the first one? All right, thank you for doing that. All right, so they're passing these back out, okay? Passing these back out, and does everyone have one at this point? Oh, that was good. That was much faster than collecting them. All right, so here's what we're going to do, okay? You're holding a piece of paper that, because we just did this. This represents someone, a real person, who's sitting in this room. You don't know who they are, but this is a real person sitting in the room. So here's what I want to do. I'm just going to go through this list. If the paper that you're holding, if they marked that they faced depression in their lifetime, would you just stand up, just right where you are, so we can get a visual for, this is today's service. Look around. This is right now. These are people that are in this room right now. You're representing someone. I don't know if you marked it or someone. I don't know. You're representing. Look at this. Okay, we've been talking about breaking the stigma around mental health. One of the stigmas is that I'm all alone. I'm the only one that's faced this. You're obviously not alone, right? Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Number two, if the one you have has marked anxiety, would you stand up? Whew. Good news. Good news. We're talking about anxiety today, all right? Now I know this is going to be helpful. Go ahead and have a seat. Number three, suicidal thoughts. If that one's marked, would you stand up? Wow. It's hard to believe, right? Go ahead and have a seat. Addiction. Some of you are like, I'll stand the whole time. Addiction. Wow. By the way, the reason we put addiction on here is because so often a lot of these mental health issues lead to addiction, and then we just get trapped and we can't get out. So we put it on there. You can have a seat unless you need to stand for shame. Stand for shame. I knew this would be a big one. The enemy beats you over the head every single day. Look what you did. Look what you did. He tries to keep you trapped there. Conviction's a good thing. Shame is from the enemy, right? You can have a seat. Fear. Wow, fear. Okay, sit down unless you need to keep standing for hesitant to ask for help. How many of you, look at this. So this is part of why we're trying to break this stigma, right? Is that so many have been hesitant to ask for help because they don't want to be looked at differently, right? But we're breaking that stigma. I'm so proud of you. I just hear stories week after week of how you're pressing into authentic relationships and honesty, and you're opening up in Bible studies and small groups, and man, it's freeing, right? It's freeing. And then the last one is, almost last, loneliness. So loneliness. Wow. And then finally, anger. Now, would everyone just stand with me? Whether you're sitting at this point or not, would everyone stand with me? We're going to do two things. We're going to pray. We do this every week. We pray and we ask the Lord to speak to us today, right? I call it positioning our hearts. Every week, God speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. He challenges us. He shapes us. He comforts us. But one of the things we like to do is just to pause and go, okay, whatever's happened this week and today, God, I want to hear from You. So we're going to do that. But then number two, you're holding a piece of paper that represents someone in this room. You don't know who they are. The Holy Spirit knows. Would you pray as we do this? Would you pray for the person that you're holding the paper for? And then I'm going to ask you to do this. Take this home with you, okay? Take this paper home with you and spend some time this week praying for your friends at Harvest who you now know, because we've kind of, this is a form of confession, right? Have been battling, are battling with some pretty serious issues, right? Are you ready to pray? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we pray right now for, God, thank You for the honesty that was just exhibited. Lord, as we were just checking boxes and we knew it was anonymous, but we were honest. We were honest with ourselves. And Lord, you've allowed us to see visually a picture that we're not alone in these big issues. We're not alone. The enemy has been after us. We know his goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he has been trying so hard. And so we just pray right now. We're literally holding a paper that represents someone in this room, and we pray right now, Lord, that You would bring the hope and the healing that only You can bring. Lord, that You would help our friends with each of these items that have been checked. Some of them, it's in the past. Some of them, it's right now. And we just ask for You to bring the hope and healing that You can. And Lord, right now we're getting ready to open Your Word. We're going to talk about anxiety. And we just ask, we just position our hearts to hear from You right now. We ask that You would speak to us. We know You're going to speak. So we ask for Your help to listen. We're listening. Our hearts are open today. Holy Spirit, have Your way. And Lord, I pray for those who are battling anxiety, anxious thoughts. And Lord, we're believing that today would be a day of freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. You can have a seat. You know, see, was that enlightening? Wow, man, so awesome. Today we're talking about overcoming anxiety. Anxiety.
Before you start, I felt really that you should share this with the people.
Yeah.
I was watching the Notre Dame-Toledo game because I'm a Notre Dame fan. On the Toledo bench, everybody had a white hoodie on, and several of these things were written on it.
Oh, wow.
And lined out. Like,
wow.
And that was almost all the Toledo football team. So this message is universal.
Yeah, it's going big.
It's going big. I just thought that
that's
was
awesome. Thank
super.
You. Thank you. So we're talking about anxiety. Here's how this works sometimes, all right? Maybe you're a student. We have a bunch of like students in the room today. Maybe you're a student and you're worried. You got some anxiety about an upcoming test, and you've been studying, hopefully, but you're worried because you got to get the right grade on this test. Because if you don't get the right grade on this one test, then you won't get into the right college. Does anyone remember that? That anxiety, like, oh man, I'm not going to make it in the right college. And if you don't get in the right college, you won't get the right job. And if you don't have the right job, there's no way that right person is going to marry you. And if you don't marry the right person, you're going to have kids with crooked teeth, and they're going to need braces. And braces cost a lot of money, but you're not going to be able to afford braces because, remember, you don't have the right job, right? This all goes back to the test, right? And if you can't afford braces, you certainly can't afford to send your kids to the right college. And since they can't go to college, the only option they have left is to become drug dealers, right? I mean, this is just how this works, right? And speaking of drugs, you might need some right now because all of this anxiety makes your head hurt, right? And speaking of your head hurt, do I have brain cancer, right? I mean, I'm being a little bit absurd, but if you've ever been trapped in that whirlwind of anxiety, it's just like one thought leads to the next, and they get bigger and just scarier, and it's just awful. So many of you can relate to this. The mind that just never stops, right? The anxious mind. And I know last week we talked about how the enemy's plan with trauma was bigger than just the trauma, but it was to literally derail your entire life. And as we're talking about anxiety, I just want you to know, I want to expose the enemy's plan that he doesn't just want you to have a singular anxious thought or a day or a night of anxiety. What the enemy wants is he wants to get inside of your head. Your mind is the war room of your life. And what he wants to do is he wants to get in your head. And if the enemy can get in your head, here's what happens, is you become self-destructive. And now the enemy doesn't have to do anything else. You're doing it all on your own. And he can go and pester someone else because you're in this destructive cycle of anxiety. That is the plan of the enemy. So what does the Bible say about anxiety? Well, there's a lot that it has to say. Philippians chapter 4 says this, and if you are battling anxiety, this just doesn't help you at all in the moment. In fact, when I read this, when I'm anxious, it kind of makes me mad. It says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. I'll just tell you the truth. Almost every time I read this verse, I go, is that possible? I mean, come on, right? Is it possible? Like, there's so much opportunity to be anxious. But Philippians says, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's another verse, Matthew chapter 6 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. The interesting thing is the same word in Matthew 6 for do not worry is the same word in the original language in Philippians 4 that says do not be anxious. And this makes a lot of sense because anxiety begins with worry. In fact, anxiety is just worry on steroids, right? You begin to worry about something and it just grows and it grows and it grows and it turns into anxiety. In fact, I'll give you a definition of anxiety. It's this feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease about an upcoming event. Another way I like to say it is you're worrying today about tomorrow's outcome. You're worrying today about what's going to happen or what might happen or what could happen. You're taking energy today to worry and have anxiety about something that's coming. So what I want to do is I want to kind of geek out a little bit and help you, first of all, to understand what happens in our brains when we have anxiety. And so I'm going to actually put on a doctor's coat, okay, because I feel like you'll listen to me more about this if I have a doctor's coat in this. I should have been a doctor, right? All right, so here we go. Here's what happens in your brain when you're anxious, okay? I got to teach you a little about the brain. Anxiety affects a part of the brain. There it is. It's about the shape and size of an almond, and this part of the brain is called the amygdala. Isn't that a fun word? Just say it with me. Say amygdala. This is the part of your brain, right, that senses danger, right? And when it senses danger, it immediately sends signals to the rest of your body. And the signal essentially is this: hey, do something about this. Hey, you're in trouble. Something's about that. It's like, rah, 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 like, wake up. Oh my goodness. Come on, body, you're in danger. And this is a great part of your body. Like this is where fight or flight comes in, right? You see danger in front of you, and you got to make a decision. Do I run or do I run away or do I run towards, right? Do I fight this thing or do I get away from it? This is a great part of our bodies. It really keeps us safe, but what it does is when the amygdala goes off, it just dumps adrenaline into your body. I mean, just right away, just everything, you know, I mean, just bam, like I am ready. If I'm ready for this, you're just surging with adrenaline. And the problem with the amygdala is the amygdala doesn't have the ability to be objective, right? It doesn't have the ability to like weigh out, is this a little danger? Is this a big danger? Is this an imminent danger? Is this a coming danger? Like the amygdala doesn't think at all. It just goes, wake up, danger, we got to do something about it. It's hardwired into your brain to protect you. And the problem with it is that it's easily triggered. It's so easily triggered. The other day, I was working in the house and decided to change out one of our plugs, our switches. I wanted to put a smart switch in, right, so I could program it to come on and off at certain times. And so it was in the kitchen, and all the girls were like doing stuff in the kitchen, and I was in there, and I took it off, and the wires are all hanging out, and I accidentally crossed the two wires that I shouldn't cross, and all of a sudden there was a spark, right? And when that spark happened, Lisa was about three steps away from me, and she went, ah! Like that. Like, ah! I mean, it's just like, and it's scary. I mean, Ava goes, Mom, I thought Dad died. I'm like, I'm good. I'm right here, right? And the girls love to tease Lisa, right? Like, she's the kind, right? If we're in the car, you know, and something happens, someone pulls out, it's like, ah! Right? Like, ah! Right? It's just, does that happen to other people, right? It's so easily triggered. It's the amygdala. We're gonna wreck. He's shocked himself. Like just bam, bam, right? It's just like overload. It's easily triggered. And what you also need to know is that it responds. Your amygdala responds based on your previous life experiences. In other words, it's pre-programmed. And so this is why if you have trauma that is left unresolved, if you have trauma or conflict that hasn't been processed, what happens is it pre-programs your brain so the next time that you see anything that looks remotely similar to your previous experience, the warning bells just get louder and louder and louder. Now there's another part of your brain that you need to know about, and it's called the cerebral cortex, okay? This is why I had to put the doctor's coat on. The cerebral cortex gives you the ability to reason, okay? This is where logic lives, right? The amygdala reacts, the cerebral cortex measures those signals, assesses the situation, and develops a plan. So what science shows us is that you don't have to be ruled by your amygdala. I mean, can you imagine a world in which all of us simply lived by the amygdala, I mean, everything would always be on fire. Everything would always be a crisis. It would just be rah, rah, rah. God created a part of your brain, the cerebral cortex, to keep you to keep your amygdala in check. I'll say it this way. This is what I believe based on, because we're Christ followers, is that the cerebral cortex submitted to the Lord, right, submitted to God, keeps our amygdala in check and at the proper levels. And you know this, but anxious thoughts don't help you. You know this. You don't really need me to tell you this, but if you leave those anxious thoughts unchecked, they lead you to really, really unhealthy things in your life. I mean, all of a sudden, with anxious thoughts, you have a loss of sleep and high blood pressure and panic attacks and trouble breathing and intense sweating, and it just goes on and on. It starts in your head, but it creates chaos throughout your entire body. Yesterday, my family, we went to the chiropractor. I don't know if you like going to the chiropractor. I love going to the chiropractor. It just feels so good. And I mean, he just pops and moves and twists. And I just walk out of there like, oh, yeah, wow, that felt really, really good. And I was thinking about anxiety. And I thought, how cool would it be if you could have a chiropractor for your mind, right? Just like, that amygdala is a little too big. You know, just kind of, and then I thought, you know what, as spirit-filled believers, right, we have this option. This is why Paul, right after he tells us in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, he follows it with this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, he's going to tell you how to adjust your thinking, right, adjust your mind. He says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does he say? Think on these things. That's the adjustment, right? Is that we stop thinking about whatever it is that's taking us down that road of anxiety, and we rewire the brain according to God's word by thinking on the things that are true and lovely and noble and right and pure and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. So today I want to talk to you about how to win against anxiety. And I want to do it by looking at a famous story. It's a story you know. I'm certain of it. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's a story of a young man named David, a scared and anxious army, and a giant named Goliath. Now, David was not a warrior. David was a shepherd, right? David kept his flock of sheep, right? He made sure he led them to the green pastures. He led them to the still waters. He kept them out of danger. He protected them from, you know, the predators. Like, that was his job. He's not a warrior. But his brothers are all warriors, and they're out, and they're fighting a battle. And one day, his dad says, hey, David, I need you to go and visit your brothers, bring them some supplies, bring them some cheese, check on them. And so David goes, and when he gets there, he's quickly confronted by a giant. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4 says this, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. And then it gives us this detail. His height was 6 cubits and a span, all right? 6 cubits and a span. Now, that probably doesn't mean anything to you, so let me help you, okay? Because I don't like to just read God's word. I like to understand what we're really dealing with here. And so Pastor Jace is going to help me so that today, how many of you have read this story before? David and Goliath, right? You've read this story. But today, I want you, go ahead and bring that ladder out. I want you to have a visual when you read this story, okay, of the giant that David faced, okay? So Pastor Jace, he's bringing a ladder out, okay, because I want you to have this visual, okay? And I wouldn't want to fight this guy in the dark alley, right? But guess what? This is not 6 cubits and a span. This is about 4 cubits and a span. I'm making that up. I don't actually know. So bring out the next part of this. This will get us to 6 cubits and a span. This will get us, by the way, 6 cubits and a span is about 9 feet and 9 inches, okay? So you can come measure this after church. I already did it yesterday. that is 9 feet 9 inches. Okay? Does that look like anyone that y'all know, by the way? It's Pastor Tyler in a pinata with a bow tie. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing, y'all? So for the rest of the service, the Goliath Tyler is going to be looming over me while I'm preaching. He's just going to be like looking down on me. All right, this is the giant. This is what David was up against. All right, does this help you with some perspective? Right, all right. The 6 cubits and a span. There he is. Okay, and it says this: the giant comes out. He challenges God's people. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul. Watch this. Saul and all of the Israelites, the army, here's the response, they were dismayed and terrified. And this went on for 40 days. For 40 days, giant Tyler Pinata comes out and says, I am Goliath, I will kill you, send out your strongest man. And you know, he just issues this challenge for 40 days. And every day, Saul and his army, they're like, oh, I don't want to do this. And they run away and they go hide in their tent and they're afraid and dismayed. And here's the lesson. Here's the lesson from this part of the story. When I don't deal with anxiety, it leads to decision paralysis, spiritual apathy, avoidance, and defeat. For 40 days, this is what the army, the warriors, the ones who are trained, the ones who have the weapons, they're doing push-ups every morning. They're doing their workout. They're like, man, we're so tough, until Goliath comes out, and then they don't deal with it. So every day they're running back into their tents and they're hiding and they're terrified. This story illustrates two classic postures towards anxious thoughts. What you're seeing in the army is the posture of run and hide. Run and hide. Verse 24 actually says, when the Israelites saw the man, they all fled in great fear. That's a classic posture to an anxious moment, is I'm just going to run away from it. I'm just going to get away. I'm just going to hide from it. The problem is, most of the time, the thing that's making you anxious doesn't go away. It follows you. Have you ever noticed that? And then it pops up in your life at the most unexpected times. So the other posture we see in David is stand and fight. Verse 40 says this: David approached the Philistine. When David shows up on the scene, everyone else is running and hiding, but David goes towards the giant. He goes towards the anxiety. What posture do you have when it comes to anxiety? Run and hide or stand and fight? I love that David ran towards the battle, and today I want to take a few minutes to teach you how you can too, how you can win over anxiety. Number one, I beat anxiety with humility. With humility. You see, pride, the opposite of humility, pride causes us to promote a version of ourselves that's simply not true. Pride allows us to kind of puff our chest out, right? And walk around with this air of confidence, like, I am a man of God, and I have no temptations, and I have no struggles, and I am strong, and nothing scares me, and nothing. And we walk around with this prideful air that really, we know it's not true. But we walk around and we start to believe that we're better and stronger than we really are. And I love this detail in David's story where King Saul offers David, says, well, if you're going to fight the giant, at least wear my armor. Do you remember this part? And let's be honest, that had to be kind of cool. Like, oh yeah, I'm going to wear the king's armor, right? Like, it was probably like gold plated or solid gold and had the king's crest on the, you know, on the breastplate. And like, dude, this is the king's armor. But David, he tries this on, and you know this. He's like, Saul, I can't do this. I can't go in this armor. And he takes it off. And then verse 40, it says he took his staff in his hand. Remember, he's a shepherd. So that's a shepherd's staff. It's a long, straight, you know, piece of wood with a curve at the top that he can, you know, get the sheep out of danger. It's not a sword, right? It's not a grenade launcher. It's not anything awesome. Like, he takes his staff, he picks 5 smooth stones from the stream, 5 rocks. He puts them in his pouch. of his shepherd's bag. Does this sound intimidating to anyone? No. He puts him in his pouch. He takes his sling, right? A slingshot is what this is. And then this is where he says he approaches the Philistine. He goes at the Philistine. I love this. I love that David approached the giant as himself. No pretense, right? He left the armor of the king. He just says, look, I'm a shepherd, and if I'm going to fight you, I'm going to fight you as a shepherd. Some people call this courage. I'm calling it today humility. And here's why. Humility knows how small we really are and how big our God really is. Humility says, I don't have to be big because my God is. Like, I just wondered the things that we're facing today, you know, what would it look like if we just said, you know what, I'm coming at this as insert who you are. Insert your job. Insert, you know, like, I don't have to be a pastor. I'm coming at this as a mechanic. I don't have to be a pastor. I'm a dentist, right? I'm a construction worker. I'm a plumber. I'm a doctor. Like, what if we just owned who God made us? What if we owned the skills and the gifts and the callings and who God made us? And we just said, you know what? I'm going to be who God created me to be. And through the power of God, I can take on anything that comes my way. That's what I see David doing. It's like, I'm a shepherd. I'm just going to go for this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, or 6 and 7, we see this connection between anxiety and humility. It says, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud. He gives favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may, watch this, this is what happens when you humble yourself, that he may lift you up. That's what we're watching with David. He humbled himself, and God said, I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to make you a giant killer. I'm going to take care of this. Humble yourselves that he may lift you up. And then watch this, the very next verse, humility and anxiety. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There is a connection in our humility and our anxiety. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but anxiety is really, if I have anxiety, it's really all about me. The root of it is it's all like, what if I fail? What if I get sick? What if I die? What if I mess up? It all really comes back to me. I don't know if you ever realized this, but the word I is smack in the middle of the word anxiety. A-N-X-I-E-T-Y. I'm just telling you, there's a selfishness to anxiety, because the anxious thoughts center around me and my family and my work and my money and my health and my family. And humility says, I'm not indestructible, but God can take care of me. I am weak, but God is strong. I don't have all the answers, but God is wise. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Realize how small you are. Admit that you can't do it, but then realize how big God is, how capable he is, how strong he is. And as you focus on that, I promise you, you will begin to defeat your anxiety. Number two, I beat anxiety with focus. When you're distracted, I think you're more anxious. I think this is one of the keys is getting focused. I don't know if you've ever, you know, read or watched about lion trainers, right? Like, listen, y'all, put me in a cage with a lion, I am scared, right? I mean, they are big, powerful, crazy, awesome animals. And I've always thought this was intriguing how the lion trainer, have you seen this? They'll go in and they'll have a four-legged stool. Have you seen this? And they'll take that stool and they hold it up, you know, and they're moving it around. And all of a sudden, this big, powerful, scary, strong lion just kind of like sits down, you know. And I've always thought that was interesting. And it's because the lion can't figure out what to focus on. The lion's like looking at four legs and he's moving it around, and the lion's just like, and he finally just gets so confused that this majestic, powerful animal just sits down. He loses focus, and all of a sudden he loses his strength. I mean, he can't do this. And this is what I think happens, is that if you're distracted, you're anxious, but when you get focused, I mean, the reality is we live in a society where we simply have too many obligations and too many appointments and too many apps open, right? In fact, if you want to do something, I had to check. So Justin is my resident Android expert. So this week I text him. I'm like, I know I can do this on an iPhone, but can you do it on an Android? And he said you could, all right? So for the four of you that have an Android, you're in good luck, all right? So if you want to do this, take your phone. And you can swipe and you can look at how many apps are open, okay? In fact, some of you do this with me, okay? Do this. So I did this morning, count them. So this morning I swiped and I looked at how many apps were open, and I am so embarrassed to tell you, I had 191 apps running in the background. I didn't know I had 191 apps, like, I mean everything, my bank app, my Bible app, my Chick-fil-A app. Come on, somebody, right? I mean, they were all just the Map app and the Apple app and the Hulu app and the App app and there's not an App app. I'm just seeing if you're listening. All right, so just quick show of hands. Does anyone have less than 191? You are better than your pastor, okay? Congratulations. Does anyone have less than 100? Let's do this. Less than 100? Does anyone have less than 50? Does anyone have less than 25? Man, I'm so proud of y'all. Does anyone have less than 10? Are y'all human? Do you just you close your apps every time? You have zero? How many of you have zero apps, right? What is wrong with y'all? Oh, wait, this is actually what I want happening in your life. Let me encourage it. Good job. We tend to live in a society where it's like more and more, and we just fill our schedules, and we have so much going on. And listen, the problem is we're so busy that we lose focus on what God has called us to do. The purpose, I'm asking you to get focused on what God's called you to do. Philippians chapter 3 says this, but one thing I do, not but 191 things I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, give careful thought to the path of your feet, be steadfast in all your ways. Watch this, don't turn to the right or to the left, keep your foot from evil. He's talking about focus. Stay the course, right? Don't get distracted. All the fun, glittery things on all the sides. Luke chapter 9, this is Jesus. It says, at the time he approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely, that's the word I underlined, set out for Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus got intensely focused in this season of his life. I've got one thing to do. I'm gonna do what God created me to do. I'm gonna live my purpose. Because here's what I've learned, is that it's really hard to be anxious when I'm focused on my purpose. When I'm living in purpose, y'all, when I'm in my sweet spot, right? I'm in the zone, right? I'm waking up every day and I'm thinking about what God created me to do, and I'm doing it, and I'm going to bed thinking about it, and I'm waking up the next day. When I'm living on purpose, it is really, really hard for the enemy to plant anxiety in my heart. David shows up with cheese and bread, but when he hears the taunts of the enemy, he gets intensely focused. I've got to take out the giant. This is what I've been training for. In fact, he's like, David, you can't do this. He's like, I've been training for this. I killed the lion. I killed the bear. I've been training with my slingshot. And don't you love these moments in your life where all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, this is what I was created for. This is why I went through that pain. This is why I learned that skill. This is why God moved me to Albuquerque. Like, oh my goodness, that's what I want for you, is to find that purpose and to live in that purpose, because I just promise you, your anxiety will diminish. I've always loved this story of Nehemiah, and there's this part of the story where they're rebuilding the wall, and the people keep coming and trying to distract him, and I just love this phrase, because Nehemiah just says to the distractors, he says, I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. This is what we say to anxious thoughts. I'm doing a great work. God created me, he gifted me, he's given me a purpose, and I'm doing it, and I can't stop. I'm not going to stop for you, anxiety. I'm not going to stop living on purpose. I'm not going to stop. I am focused. How do we win against anxiety? Number three, I beat anxiety with community. I know you're probably tired of hearing me say this because I've said it a lot in this series, but I'm going to keep beating the drum because it's so important. You need some godly, trusted friends in your life. I hope you're figuring this out. You're going to be way more anxious if you're doing this battle alone. Men, you need some godly, trusted men in your life. Women, you need some godly, trusted women in your life that can help you in these moments. I got a phone call yesterday from a really good friend. I didn't know why he was calling. I just answered the phone. Immediately, I could tell something was wrong. I said, dude, what's going on? He goes, I don't know what's happening. I'm just having a panic attack. I'm just anxious all of a sudden. And so it was beautiful because he did exactly what I've been talking to you about doing. I said, hold on, slow down. Talk to me about it. Where are you? What was happening? What are you thinking about? What? Bam, bam, we start talking about it. And then I was able to flip and go, let me tell you the truth. You can't see the truth right now because the enemy's got inside your head. So let me just tell you the truth. And I was able to speak the truth. And by the end of the phone call, I said, all right, listen, I'm about to go to dinner. Let me pray with you. I'll call you after dinner to check on you. I'll call you in the morning to check on you. I'll call you after church to check on you. And we're going to beat this thing. I'm just telling you, that's the kind of friends that you need in your life. You need friends in your life. And I've had some conversations during this series where people have come to me and said, I know you're right, which I like when you say that, by the way. My wife rarely says it, so. You've said, I know you're right. I know I need some good, godly, trusted friends in my life, but I don't have any. This is what some of you have been telling me. I don't have friends like that. So I've been thinking about it, and I want to help you. Here's some advice. If you don't have that kind of a friend in your life, start by being that kind of a friend. I'm just telling you, you got to be the kind of friend that you want to be a friend back to you. You got to take some initiative. And I know, in fact, I just want to talk to the introverts for a minute. I know that when I talk about this, most extroverts are just come alive. You're like, yeah, friends, coffee and dinner and parties, woohoo! And all the introverts are like, oh. You just shrink in your seat. I know who you are because we do. We do meet and greet. And all the introverts are like, oh, why do we do this? And you run to the bathroom and you go to get coffee and we're chasing you down all this extra. Come here. You know, just, I know who you are, so it's okay. Listen, I know it's harder for you. I get it. But listen, introverts, you need this too. I know that it's energizing for you to get alone. I get that. God made you that way. That's awesome. But you need some godly, trusted friends in your life as well. So here's just some really practical suggestions, okay? Come to church 10 minutes early and stay 10 minutes after we dismiss. Because here's what an introvert does. Church starts at 10. You show up at 10:03. We're worshiping and you kind of, the lights are off, and you're just, yeah, I didn't talk to anybody. Yeah. And church ends, and you just, I'm like, I'm praying. By the way, I pray a lot up here with my eyes open. I know. And I see you. I haven't even dismissed. You're out the door. How are you going to make godly, trusted friends by coming in late and leaving early? This is what I'm telling you. And I know I'm pushing you. That's part of my job as your pastor, is to push you. I'm asking for 10 minutes on both sides of the service to just talk to someone, to just be a friend. Like, again, start by being a friend. How about this one? This is going to really, oh, you're going to hate this. Sit in a different seat. Just try it. It'll blow your mind. Here's what happens. You get comfortable because you know the six people around you, so you don't have to talk to them. I know what you're doing. Just try it next week. Just sit in a different seat. Just variable. Just try something. Just try something. You'll meet some people. Who knows? Your best friend could be on the other side of the room and you don't even know it yet. Just sit in a different seat. Not right now, Mark. My goodness. go to a Bible study. Right? I'm so excited. We got a new men's Bible study starting in a couple weeks here on Sunday mornings. And by the way, part of that, we have a great Bible study that happens on Wednesday nights here that Joe leads. It's fantastic. But we know that doesn't work for everybody's schedule. So we got some other guys who said, what if we do another one? We do it on Sunday mornings. And the whole idea is maybe that one doesn't work for you, but maybe this one will. Because I just believe that we need more men in Bible studies. I know Pastor Jerry believes that. We need more women in Bible studies. We're going to have some small groups coming up here in the next little bit. I'm just telling you, like, that's part of how you make friends is you put yourself out there and you show up in a different environment and you make some friends. And here's my last one, and I really do believe this. Serve on the dream team. That's a version of small group, right? I mean, man, every Sunday I watch it. Like, our hospitality team, I don't know if you know this or not, they get here early to get ready for you. They set the coffee out. They come and make sure things are ready in this room. And if we have, like today, the checklist, they get that all ready. And they get all organized. And then they meet out here in the middle. And they huddle up. And Justin and Annette, they lead the charge. And they say, all right, guys, here's what's happening today. They lay out the plan. And I just love this. And they take a minute and they pray. They're praying for you. I don't know the exact prayer, but basically, like, God, right now people are headed to church. And Lord, we're asking you to help us to prepare an environment where people can discover you and hear from you and know you. And we're ready. We got the popcorn ready and the coffee ready, and we've done all this stuff. And now it's up to you. So just anoint us in Jesus' name. And you wonder why when you walk up, they're opening the door like, good morning. They're ready, y'all. But here's what else happens. By serving together, you get closer to one another, and then you hit a roadblock in your life, and you know someone to call, and you're able to call and say, hey, we serve on hospitality, or we serve on media, we serve whatever it is, and all of a sudden you have an ally to stand with you, to pray with you, to believe with you, to give you the godly perspective that you need in that moment. Now, I know that we don't see this part of community in the part of the story in David that we're reading right now. But three chapters later, we read about David and his best friend, Jonathan. And it's powerful because David and Jonathan make a covenant with one another. And here's what I know is that you don't get a covenant friendship overnight. That didn't happen from chapter 17 to chapter 20. That was already in the works. I promise you. This is the kind of friendship that develops over a long, long period of time of like ups and downs, and you're challenging each other and you're walking through things together and you're crying together and you're laughing together and you're obviously fishing together. I'm just telling you, that's what happens. I'm asking you, find someone that you can be in covenant with, because it will change your life. It'll change your life. If you look at this story of David and the army there, what we see is that for 40 days, the Goliath comes out and he rants and he raves. And what you see is that the army, it's literally, they all talk each other into fear. They talk each other into more anxiety, and they end up, they all, for 40 days, they run and hide for 40 days. And here's what I'm telling you today. If that's the kind of friend you have, you need a better friend. You don't need a friend that's going to back down when the enemy increases his attack. You need a friend that's going to get in front of you and say, oh, no, 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 we're going to take this devil on. Come on, me and you. I'll get in the front. I get it. I'll go first, and I want you to come with me, and we're going to win this battle. I'm just telling you, you don't need friends that are going to go, come on, let's go run and hide in the tent. You need better friends than that, y'all. You need godly, strong friends who, in your time of need, they're gonna quote God's word to you, and they're gonna call you and hold you accountable and pray for you and check on you. Like, you need this kind of a friend. So be that kind of a friend. Number four, I fight anxiety with faith. Some would argue that the opposite of anxiety is peace, but I would argue that the opposite of anxiety is faith, and that peace is the result. We can't forget that our weapons are not the carnal weapons, the normal weapons, the earthly weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Today, here's what's going to happen. I'll just give you a spoiler alert. We're going to demolish the stronghold of anxiety in some of your lives. It's through the spiritual, right? This is not normal, right? We've talked a lot about normal, like eat right, exercise, go to a counselor, all that. That's all good. What I'm saying today, we break anxiety with faith. The battle is not the weapons of the world. We demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought, fearful thoughts, anxious thoughts, worried thoughts. We take them captive. And man, I just have this picture. Like, we take that thought, we put in a headlock, right? Did you ever put your brother or sister in a headlock and just like give them a noogie, right? I don't know. That's what I picture in this verse. We're like, you will submit, right? No anxious thought. Yeah, here's the truth of God. I'm going to hold you here. I'm going to hold you here. Bam, I'm going to hold, right? Like, submit. Come on, sucker. And if it doesn't submit, yeah, come on, Jace, help me, man. Come on, right? Come on, guy, help me. Like, we're going to make this thing submit. We're going to make it submit. We're not going to back down from these anxious thoughts. We're going to force them to submit. Any circumstance that creates anxiety in your heart can be countered with faith. Now please listen. I'm not coming to you and saying, if you have anxiety, you don't have enough faith. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's a spiritual thing. But it's a good thing because you're in church. You have good friends, and you're going to Bible studies, and you're serving, you're doing all these things, and we're going to come around you. I mean, think about it. You got a bad health diagnosis? We can stir up faith to believe that God is the healer, and he can take care of us. Financial worries? We believe that God can provide. Here's one relevant for this week. I work for a company that requires the vaccine, and I don't know what to do. Guess who does? God knows. God knows what to do. I'm just telling you, anything that's causing anxiety in your life, you can counter it with faith. I just want to remind you today, you are a people of faith. Sometimes we forget it. You're a people of faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. It's not just the stuff that we see and hear in the natural. You are a people of faith. You're a people of faith. Here's the last one. We're almost done. I beat anxiety with worship. With worship. Most of the things that we get anxious about don't even end up happening. Isn't it crazy? I read a study this week. I don't know honestly how they measure it, but I read this study. It said that 92% of the things that we are anxious about never end up happening. 92%. And then it said this, of the remaining 8%, we only have control over 4%. You know what that means? 96% of the stuff you're worrying about won't happen, and you don't have control over it anyway. 96%. So we overcome with worship. We spent 5 weeks studying Elijah, and I just had to show you this. I don't know if you remember what sent Elijah into the spiral of depression and anxiety, but it was the threat that Jezebel was going to kill him. Remember, that's what started that downward spiral. And I was looking at it this week, and I was thinking about it because Elijah's biggest fear was that he was going to die, right? Like, oh, Jezebel's going to kill me. And he's just running around, like freaking out, sits under a tree. And what did he ask God when he sat under that tree? God, just kill me. Is that ironic to anyone else? He was afraid that Jezebel was going to kill him, but then he asks God to kill him. Right? He needed a trusted friend to go, bro, that is messed up. Do you hear yourself? Right? But he was alone. He was isolated. So he didn't have that. And then watch this. Keep reading Elijah's story. This is crazy. I don't know if you know this about Elijah. Elijah never died. They ended up, God took him to heaven. I just love this. The thing that he was anxious about never happened. God's like, watch this little twist of what I can do, Elijah. And he just snatches him up. He just takes him. I'm just telling you, I don't know what you're anxious about today, but most likely it's not going to happen. And here's the deal. Here's why worship is so important. Worry is about the what ifs. What if this and what if that and what if this and what if I and what if I and we just bam, bam, bam. Worship is about even if. It's a very different mentality. Worship, you coming on Sundays, and I know this. Some of you had a great week, a lot of you didn't have a great week, and you just put your hands up and you worship and you say, all right, even though this happened. And even though this is coming, and even though I don't know about this, God, you're good. God, you're strong. God, you're mighty. God, you're capable. God, you are worthy. And all of a sudden, all the stuff that you've been anxious about just begins to melt away. First Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Why don't you stand with me? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to worship in just a second. We're going to break the stronghold of anxiety. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I read it earlier, but it says this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you know me, you know that I could not read this verse without thinking about fishing. Cast your cares on him. A couple months ago, a friend from Texas calls me. He says, Jason, my whole family, my two brother-in-laws, my dad, all of our kids, they're like 11 of them. We're all in Colorado. We thought it'd be fun to come fly fishing. We have no clue what we're doing. Can you please come help us? We haven't caught a fish yet. So Eden and I, we loaded up gear and we headed up there to go fishing. And I took the two youngest kids, or three youngest kids, and I was like, all right, y'all get your camp set up, and I'm going to take them to this place, and we're going to catch some fish. And I took the first kid over, and I'm like, all right, you stand right here. And I cast the fly rod, and I just said, just hold it. And when that indicator goes down, set the hook, you got a fish. Just hold it. And I come over here. Kid number two. I said, all right, kid number two. He had a name, but hey, kid number two. And literally about that time, kid number one, Jason, what? It's already, where? And I go, dude, you reeled it in. I said, leave it. And I come back and I cast it further this time. And I'm like, listen, leave it. The fish are out there. They're not right here. The fish are out there. Leave it right there. Kid number two. All right, so what we're going to do, here's the, Jason, seriously? Just wait. Kid number two, cast it, sit here, don't do anything. Fish will bite. They're right there. I know it. I've done this before. Jason, oh my. Have you ever been there with kids? Can I tell you how sometimes I feel as your pastor? Pastor, I cast all my cares on the Lord. I prayed and I told him and I gave it to God on Sunday, but now it's Monday. Seriously? Here's what I'm telling you to do. Don't reel it in. Like, listen, today, we're going to cast our cares on the Lord. And you have an option. I'm going to reel it in, or I'm going to leave it there and let God do his thing. Amen. And I know which one's better. I think you do too. And I just believe that today that God is going to break the stronghold of anxiety. And so we're going to worship. We're going to worship. We're just going to do one song. It's not going to take very long. We're going to worship. And now I'm going to come back up and I'm going to ask you, so you can be getting ready for this. You can kind of build your courage right now, okay? I'm going to come back up and I'm going to say, if you want the stronghold of anxiety broken off of your heart today, will you lift your hand? And you're going to be courageous in that moment and you're going to lift your hand and we're going to pray and God's going to show up. I promise you, that's what's going to happen. God's going to show up. Are you ready to worship? All right, worship team. With Goliath Tyler still there, lead us in worship this morning.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.